You have a Bible with you tonight. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel, chapter 18. And we will read from verse 30 to verse 32, which is the last verses of the chapter. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. What a blessing to see this good crowd here tonight. It's always a joy to have a house full of people, but the best thing of all is if we can have a house full of God. I'd rather have a handful of people than a house full of God. Of course, it's best if you have both. I mean, amen, a house full of people and a house full of God. May the Lord meet with us tonight. I want to talk for a few moments about the matter of preparing for the Lord's coming. That is, not His coming in His return of glory, but His coming to us in revival. The Bible says in verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." Father, give us tonight a heart willing to make preparation for the coming of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking the last few days about the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the coming of Messiah, when God was preparing to invade humanity in the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. God raised up and prepared a prophet to prepare the way. His ministry is described as preparatory. He spent 30 years isolated with God in a desert. 30 years of divine preparation for a 6-month ministry. That's all it amounted to. 6 months he ministered, and then he died. His head was taken from him by a wicked king. His ministry was described in prophecy in the Old Testament as being the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Get ready. God's about to touch down." That was John's ministry. Get ready. Make some preparation. God's about to touch down. And what John the Baptist did in his ministry is representative of what we need to do in any age, in any day when God's preparing to touch down. God comes upon a prepared people. There's preparation to be engaged in. And the preparation boils down to one thing. John said, this is how ye prepare the way of the Lord. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God comes upon a people who prepare for His coming in repentance. Who prepare themselves by so positioning their hearts that the Lord is at liberty to put His hand on anything at any time, and they yield in humility to Him and allow Him to cut off and purge away. The Lord comes upon a people who are consumed with such appetite for Him that they are willing to be rid of anything He wants gone from them, so that they may be a clean vessel for the flow of God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. How? Repent. That's how. Repent. Repentance is not a word used a whole lot anymore. I saw a church sign recently said prayer is the key to revival. And I believe that if you mean by that initially the prayer of repentance. Because in reality, repentance is the key to revival. Repentant praying. You can't really separate the two. Repentant praying is the key to revival. Now, the passage that we're looking at tonight gives us some insight concerning how to repent or what repentance really is. Now, I want you to look at it with me. This is the backside of the gospel message. The gospel has two pieces to it. Paul said the gospel message is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot exercise faith toward the Lord Jesus until I've exercised repentance toward God. Repentance is the fundamental thing. It is the foundational attitude. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is the only antidote for perishing. I either repent or I perish. So repentance is a necessary subject. It is a topic of great need of the hour. So let's consider it tonight. I want to show you out of these verses a few elements that characterize repentance. First of all, as I study these verses, I'm struck by the fact that repentance is the acknowledgement that my sin is an affront to the living God. The Lord says in verse 30, I will judge you, O house of Israel. The problem with the average person is that we greatly underestimate the awfulness of our own sins. In fact, often we refuse even to use the word sin in relation to ourselves. Other people sin. We have personality quirks. Other people transgress. We have bad habits and off days. But our text declares that God will judge each of us according to our own lives. Call it what you will. When you begin to engage in unscriptural acts and unspiritual attitudes, that is sin, and it is an affront and an offense to holy God that mobilizes judgment upon my life. I will judge you, O house of Israel. And real repentance always begins at this point. The confession that my acts, my attitudes are sinful. And thus have been a source of grief to the heart of God, it's God Himself. Repentance begins with my acknowledgement that I am forcing God to judge. I am forcing a God who would rather not to judge me. I am so grieving Him. I am so offending Him that it's mobilizing judgment against me. That is my specific sin that put Jesus on the cross. And as a Christian, it is my specific sins that quench the Holy Spirit in my life and in my home and in my church. Andrew Murray wrote these words, "The evil of sin, its exceeding sinfulness, consists in this one thing. It is committed against God. It is the denial and rejection of God. It grieves and hurts Him. It is the death of all that is of Him." Repentance begins with the acknowledgement of the seriousness of sin, that it affronts God, that it offends God, that it grieves God, that it forces God to judge. We want to downplay the seriousness of our sin. We say, all right, maybe I gossip a little bit, or maybe I'm a little bit critical and judgmental of others, or maybe I lust a little bit, or maybe I have a grain or two of unforgiveness towards someone, or maybe I'm talking a little too hard to my family sometimes, or maybe I cheat a little bit on my taxes, or steal a few odds and ends from the job. Maybe I use a little bit of foul language sometimes, or maybe I read a few magazines or books or watch an occasional movie that's unclean and ungodly. So what? It's no big deal, is it? What it is an offense in the eyes of the living God. Your sin is repugnant, disgusting, and filthy. And until you come to see your, quote, innocent sins as God sees them, you can never be set free to experience the abundant life of the Lord. Job had an experience with God. He went through the deep, fiery trial of his faith. And when he came out the backside of it, when God touched down and revealed a glimpse of His glory to Job, Job had said, if I could just find God, I want to ask Him some questions. When God showed up, Job didn't do any question asking. God did the question asking. Job shut his mouth what Job did when God showed up. A lot of folk talking about what they're going to do if they never get to God. I want to ask Him this, I ask Him that. Job said, I've spoken once, twice have I uttered, but now I put my hand over my mouth. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When God blows in revival, my friend, don't make the mistake of thinking it's going to be pew jumping time. Most of us are going to find we're disgusted with ourselves. As we get in the light of a holy God and begin to realize how filthy our sins really are. The further you are away from the light, the more you can tolerate filth. You stand outside under a street light and that's all the light you've got. You may have a lot of filth on your hands and not be all that disturbed by it. It doesn't stand out in bold relief. But if you get underneath a fluorescent lamp, all of a sudden you say, I'm so unclean. The nearer you get to the light of God, the more your sin stands out to you. I said to Nancy today, the amazing thing about what God's been doing here is that far from causing us to become complacent and apathetic, far from causing people to begin to get fat and satisfied, it's driven us to deeper and deeper desperation as we've seen ourselves as more needy. The closer we get to God, the more aware we are of our neediness before Him. And the more the prayer room is filled, as this thing has gone on, the prayer room's gotten fuller and fuller every night, and people crying out in desperation because we're becoming painfully aware. I'm going to spit on somebody, Brother Larry, if I don't watch it. You folk are in deadly danger. I want you to know. We'll bring you an umbrella tomorrow night. The closer we get to God, the more conscious we are of how prone our flesh is to take over. You don't get all that concerned about your flesh when you're a country mile away from God. You never give a thought to it. But suddenly when God draws near and you find God beginning to move and to come, you begin to get aware of every little thing. Things that once you would have taken in stride. Maybe once on the way to church you'd have had a fight with your wife and walked right in and never thought a thing about it. But now, when God's on the scene and the glory of God begins to show, you realize how vile that is and how you could be the very one who grieves God off of the service by what's going on. And you start catching yourself early and repenting quick, my friend. Listen, repentance prepares the way of the Lord as we keep our hearts clean before Him, recognizing that even the smallest, what we would call the smallest sin, is an offense to God, grieves Him. So first of all, I see this word, I will judge you. And it reminds me that my sin, even my sin, your sin, is an affront to the living God. And let me just say to you, don't think for one moment that the old line, well, no one's perfect, preacher, is going to work for you at the judgment of God. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker? You may have it on your car, and I'm not criticizing you. If you do, I'm not mad at you about it. But I just want you to think about it for a minute. The bumper sticker that was popular some time ago said, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And that's true. That is true. But we need to put another bumper sticker on the other side of the car that says, Christians aren't just forgiven, they are called to be holy. Keith Green wrote these words, sure, Christians are forgiven, but if that's where we've stopped, then we've shortchanged God. God wants to perfect us so we can be light to the world. He wants to make us holy, not just forgiven. He wants to make us holy. Sin, any sin, all sin, yes, even my sin, even your sin is an affront to God, and it frustrates His purpose in us. And to repent is to acknowledge that as the truth and act accordingly. To act from the realization, my attitudes and my actions that are unbiblical are an affront to God, and I dare not tolerate them even for a moment. Repentance moves on, however. There's a second truth that I find in these verses of Scripture. Repentance is, secondly, the awareness that my sin is a dangerous thing that will ultimately bring ruin upon me. The Bible speaks of it in our verse. It says, verse 30 says, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Repentance births in me the awareness, a heart of repentance not only makes me aware that sin grieves God and is an affront to God, but it makes me aware that sin is my own worst enemy. Sin is the destructive power of hell to ruin me. My sin will ruin me. Sin carries its own penalty, you see. And the penalty is death. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin has its own penalty. Verse 30 then says in the New International Version, then sin will not be your downfall. One translation says, don't let your sin destroy you. James chapter 1 has this truth in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The very sin that I allow to separate me from God, the very thing that I hold on to and cherish and think is for my good, I don't want to give it up. I don't want to turn loose of it. I want to cling to it because I'm afraid if I let go, I can't survive without it. That very thing is like a cancer eating the life out of me. Repentance is the sane realization that sin is never good for me. Never good for me. It always is my own devastation. I'm always eating and drinking damnation to myself when I begin to allow sin to nestle into my heart. Run away from sin as hard as you can. Run toward righteousness just as hard. Why? Because sin is dangerous. It will be your ruin. You are enticed by what you perceive as fun and freedom. But when it's used you up, sin will spit you out and leave you sitting on the ash heap of a ruined, wasted life with nothing but emptiness and regret. If my brother-in-law were here tonight, he would stand and testify for you what sin had done. If you could see his wasted body. Now he's got joy in his heart now. He's gotten right with God. But if you could see his ruined, wasted body, devastated by disease, brought upon him by his own sin, he would say to you, sin will destroy you. The very sin you cherish above obeying God, that thing will eat life out of you and leave you an empty husk. Repentance is not only the awareness that sin affronts God. Now that's bad enough. But even from the practical standpoint, repentance realizes sin is going to destroy me. The prodigal son left his daddy's house full of his arrogance, full of his self-will. He said to his father, give me the part of the inheritance that belongs to me. And the father did. And the son left and went to a far country. And the Bible says he wasted his substance in riotous living. But then a famine came to the land. And the Bible said he began to be in want. And he got so desperate, he said, if I could just eat the slop that the hogs are eating. That's what sin always does to you. Looks like it's a high time. Looks like it's a great thing, a grand thing. And we say, I don't want to give this up for Jesus. Jesus will take all the fun out of life. I want to live life. I want to enjoy life. I want to have my sin. And so we take it into our hearts. We take it into our bosom. And we discover it sometime along the way. We wake up one day like that prodigal son did, if we ever do have the sense to wake up. Some people live and die and never do have the sense to wake up. But that prodigal son woke up one day, took a look around himself, and realized he was a bosom companion with hogs. He said, what in the name of common sense am I doing here? At my father's house there's food and to spare. Even the slaves that belong to my daddy have it better than this. What the... Listen... Sin will take you to the wasteland. It will bring you to the place of absolute despair. It will use you up and destroy you. And if you want to prepare the way of God in your life, you need to repent. And repentance means you acknowledge sin is never good for me. Sin is always bad for me. No matter how the devil may lie to me about it, and no matter how my flesh may crave a thing, if it's against the will of God, it is my own ruin I'm taking in when I take this into my heart. Repentance involves the realization that if I toy with sin, I mean any sin, if I tolerate it for one moment, that I'm like a child trying to stick my hand in and out of the fire fast enough to not get burned. It cannot be done. It's like sucking on a candy-coated cyanide capsule because you like the taste. Sooner or later, the sweet exterior is going to melt away and you'll be left with a mouthful of death. That's why the Bible says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Let me say a word to you tonight who are not saved. You may wonder at the burden of Christians for your salvation. You may say, why do these Christians care if I get saved or not? Why do they bother me? Why do they witness to me? Why do they plague me? Why do my saved family members bug me about being saved? Saved people have an advantage. We've been in both places. We've been lost, and now we're saved. Those who've not been saved don't have that advantage. All they can see is life from lostness. But those who've come to Christ and been delivered have come to the realization of how they were destroying themselves. A light turned on one day. Here I am headed in a path of destruction, and a light comes on. Listen, if you ever get the light flipped on in you, you're going to do the same thing, brother. You're going to be bugging your friends too. You're going to be going to them and saying, don't go this way anymore, man. You're going to destroy yourself. Don't go this way. It's always a mystery to the unsaved why saved people want to chase them around, bothering them all the time. They say, leave me alone. But they're locked into their blindness. They're like the prodigal son out throwing his substance away as if he doesn't have a good sense in his head. And he never realizes. Listen, those who've come out of this thing, those who've been delivered by the Lord, know, my friend, by experience the difference. We're not talking about theory. We're talking about experiencing both sides of the river, brother, outside of Jesus and inside of Jesus. And if you want to take an unsolicited testimonial, I highly recommend crossing over into Jesus tonight. Repentance. Repentance is the acknowledgement that sin is an affront to God. Sin is my own ruin. And repentance then involves the decision to turn from and cast away the specific sins that I've been committing. The Bible says in our text, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. And then later it says, cast away from you all your transgressions in verse 31. Here's the heart of repentance. It's not just regret. It's a deep down desire to no longer commit that sin that God has convicted me of. It is the deep down desire. It is saying from my heart of hearts, Lord, I want to be different. I don't want to lie anymore to anyone to try to make myself look better than I am. I don't want to spread around unkind rumors on other people. I don't want to be selfish with the money you've trusted me with. Specific things, you see. Specific things. Turning from specific things. Not just turning from sin in general. A lot of folk will do that. But turning from the specific acts of sin that God puts his hand on. I remember Leonard Ravenhill talking about preaching a meeting in London, and he preached on forgiveness and unforgiveness being a barrier to God. And he told of a woman who hemmed him up after the service. She was rough, big brawler of a woman who cleared out bars. She was in that meeting. She hemmed him up and took him off to a side room, wanted to talk with him about her soul, about her eternity. And she said, you're telling me, preacher, if I don't forgive so-and-so, and she named someone, she said, if you're telling me if I don't forgive them, I can't be saved and I'll go to hell? He said, yes, I'm telling you that. She said, well, I can't forgive them. I'll just have to go to hell. Leonard Ravenhill said, fine, you go to hell, I'm going to bed. She said, no, you can't go, you can't go. And she just kept on wrestling, struggling, wrestling. You see, God had put his hand on a specific sin in her life, a specific issue that he demanded she yield to him. And she was warring and fighting and warring and fighting. You don't have to, my friend, name every sin you've ever committed to get saved. But I'll tell you what you do have to do. When God puts his hand on a thing, you have to be willing to yield it to him. And for the child of God, when it comes time for revival, the same thing applies. What you've got to be willing to do to be revived is to loose to God the specific thing he identifies. It doesn't do any good to surrender something else. That's what we try to do. When God started calling me to preach, I surrendered to the music ministry. I did. Yes, sir. I was enrolled in Texas A&M, going to be an architectural engineer, had my life mapped up. God called me to preach. I surrendered to the music ministry. Transferred to East Texas Baptist College. I said, Lord, I'll sing for you. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to sing for Jesus. I used to could sing. I can't sing anymore. It's funny now to think about it. But we try to swap things out with God. We try to bargain him down. God says, I want you to surrender that ungodly television habit you've got. And we say, I'll give up cigarettes. Amen. Am I telling you the truth? God says, you've got a root of bitterness in your heart against that person. You need to go make it right with them. And you say, I'm going to pray more tomorrow. I'm going to get up early tomorrow and pray. I'm going to commit myself to a daily quiet time. We're talking specifics. If we're going to prepare the way of the Lord, we've got to be willing specifically to deal with what God puts his hand on in our life. And if we're not willing to do so, we will block the flow of the life of God. And we will be like the ignorant Pharisees. Jesus touches down and they think it's the devil. Man, I wouldn't want to be so clueless that God blows into town and I think it's the devil. Would you? I wouldn't be surprised if they're not folks that are going to be saying this is devilish. What's been going on? I wouldn't be surprised if there wouldn't be some religious folks who will say, that's just the devilish stuff over there. Just charismatic craziness. I wouldn't want to be such that God shows up and I don't recognize him as God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. How? Repent, repent. And that means when God touches something, get rid of it. If he touches it, cast it off, whatever it might be. specific things. Well, I want you to, by the way, we switched words in church circles. We've made up a word. We made up a word, rededication. You know, we just made it up. The way we use it in Baptist churches, you'd think it'd be on every other page of the Bible. I mean, we're always talking about it, rededication. I'm rededicating my life, rededication. You'd think the Bible would be full of rededication, but get a concordance and try to find it one time. Not in the book. Why'd we make up a word? Why'd we make up a word? Because we don't want to deal with God's word. God's got a perfectly good word. It's the word repent. But rededicate is a whole lot easier. It's easier on my ego. When God begins to hammer on me and God begins to drive me and He puts His hand on something and I get a little emotional flip-flop going on in my life and I come down, I say, I'm going to rededicate myself to the Lord. And here I am, just broad, big, non-specific, rededicating myself to the Lord. When what I ought to be doing is specifically identifying what God is dealing with me about and repenting of it. Every time I start saying to somebody I want to rededicate, that person ought to love me enough to stop me and say, why do you need to do so? What's the problem? Where have you left God? What's the issue of your life? It's not enough for me just to run in the direction of God and say, I want to rededicate myself somehow, or just, you know. God's telling me you've got a foul mouth, you're using language you ought not use, and so I go down front and say, I want to rededicate my life. When what I ought to say is, I've got a foul mouth. God's convicted me. And I want to cast it off. And I don't want to be this way anymore. Instead of rededicating my life, I ought to come down and say, God has broken my heart over the fact that I've been viewing pornography over the internet. And I want to repent of it. If I have to sell my computer, I want to repent of it and cast this out of my life. Dealing with specifics, that's what we're talking about. Boy, when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, he said, I want to rededicate my life. No, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Brother, he got specific. And when he did, God touched him on his lips with a hot coal. He could have kicked him in his backside if he wanted to, but he touched him on his lips because his lips was his problem. What's your problem? Where do you need touched? Where do you need the fire of God to touch you? Where does God need to purge you and cleanse you? It's no use talking about something else until you deal with that. Everything else, just religious gobbledygook. So it's a casting off. It's a turning from. I'll tell you what happens when God moves in a man's life in repentance. Old Zacchaeus, thief, crook, stingy gut, he began to repent. First thing he did is he got loose with his money. He said, I'm giving half my goods away, and if I've wronged any man, I'm going to pay him back four times what I've wronged him. And Jesus said, this day salvation has come to this house. Because he was willing to deal with the specific idol of his life, which was money. The specific god of his life. Another young man came to Jesus one day, ran to him, said, I want to go to heaven. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments, and he named them off. And the young man said, I've kept these from my youth up. Jesus said, one thing you lack. And he put his hand right on his issue. Sell what you've got, give it away, give away the proceeds, and come take up your cross, follow me. You'll have riches in heaven. And the young man went away sorrowful because he had many goods. Jesus is not going to mess around with us. He's going to put his hand on our issue, your issue, my issue. For some of us, it's rebellion to parents. For some of us, it's meanness to our kids. For some of us, it's infidelity to our spouse mentally. Mental lust. For some of us, it's pornography. For some of us, it's foul language. There's a jillion things it could be, but I'll tell you what the Holy Ghost will do. When you get ready for God and you start preparing the way of the Lord, He's going to start identifying for you the specific things that are blocking God from moving into your life in power. And if you'll be willing to deal with those specific things, the sky is the limit to what God could do in your life and in this meeting. The sky is the limit. I'll tell you, let me just say one other thing, and I'm going to finish up right quick, but I want to tell you the difference between the devil's working and the Spirit's working. Satan works to condemn. The Holy Spirit works to convict. The devil, in his condemnation, is always vague and general. Satan's accusations are always vague and general. he suggests to you, I'm a lousy person. I'll never amount to anything for God. I can't do anything right. Those are the kind of things that Satan puts in your head. Just generalizations. And that's totally non-redemptive. It's totally non-redemptive. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is very specific in what he says. He puts his hand on specific things. He says, you're telling lies. And lying is wrong. Now, you can deal with that. That's something you can do something about. You can repent of being a liar. You can't repent of being a lousy person in general. Where do you start? But you can repent of lying. He says unforgiveness is evil. Well, you can repent of that unforgiveness. You may not be able to repent of never amounting to anything for God in general, but in specific, you can repent of unforgiveness. The devil is vague and general, just trying to make you feel lousy all of the time. The Spirit's conviction is pointed and specific and therefore redemptive because he gives you something you can deal with, something you can give to God. Satan seeks to discourage and defeat. God seeks to convict and change to move you to victory. Now, repentance involves the decisive change of thinking and thus behaving in relation to your sin and God. The Bible says in verse 31, make you a new heart and a new spirit. That's another way of saying the same basic truth. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a mental about face. I've been tolerating my life. I've been tolerating my sin. I've been making excuses for myself and my behavior. But there comes a point where I begin to see the truth about the destructiveness and the wickedness of what I've been doing. I become willing to confess it to God for what it is and even apologize to man if need be and seek then to be permanently different. I start thinking differently. My mind gets changed and renewed. God says in Isaiah 1, come, let us reason together. The Lord wants to reason with us. Wants to change the way we think. I was listening to a Christian counselor on a radio station in Dallas a few years ago. I was traveling through on my way to a meeting in Colorado. And as I was driving alone that time, Samuel wasn't born, in fact. That's how many years ago it was. I heard this radio broadcast on the subject of adultery. It was a call-in show, and the woman called in speaking to this well-known Christian counselor, broken over the fact that her husband had committed adultery on her and had left her and was having an affair with another woman. And this counselor said to her, basically, this is not an exact quote, but basically he said, you must not blame yourself, and I agree with that. And he said, you must not even blame your husband. He said, probably this is an example of a deficiency of mother love. He said his mother probably didn't give him the affection he needed when he was a child. And something about this woman that he's having an affair with must have reminded him of his mother. So really what he's doing is he's reaching out for that mother love he didn't get when he was a child. And that's just one example of the kind of twisted, perverted thinking that pervades even churches today, where men no longer want to take responsibility for their sin. We're thinking somebody else's fault or I can somehow justify myself. Repentance, however, stops all that. Repentance causes me to change my thinking. It gives me a new mind. It gives me a new spirit. It gives me a new attitude. And I begin to say, this is my fault. It's my fault that I'm bitter. It's not the fault of the one who wronged me. It's my fault that I can't forgive. It's my fault that I'm angry. It's my fault that I'm lustful. It's my fault. And out of that then comes redemption and change. And then lastly, I want you to notice this. Repentance always brings us to this place. And by the way, I want you to see the responsibility here. When I'm talking about responsibility, I'm not making it up. God says, make you a new heart and a new spirit. Some of us sitting around waiting on God to make us one. And God says, you make one. You take responsibility for yourself and you move yourself toward a change of attitude. Change your attitude, God says. Then the last thing I'd like for you to notice is the fact that repentance moves us to the place of awareness that God alone can deliver us. Only God can deliver us from the clutches and the consequences of our sin, and best of all, that He loves to do it. He loves to do it. It thrills God to find someone repentant that He can save and deliver and change. The Lord is not vindictive. Now, He could be. It's a wonder to me He's not. It's a wonder to me he puts up with us. Time and again, time and again. But the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Now, I have to be honest about it. There's sometimes I'd have some pleasure in it. Really. Do you ever feel that way? You ever feel like, Lord, that guy needs chastisement and I want to be your instrument? I mean, enough's enough. But God said, I never take pleasure in the death of the wicked. It never pleases me. Never pleases me. So he says, turn. Turn yourselves and live ye. Why will you die? Why would you choose to die when I want to give you life? Repentance is the awareness that God can stop me from dying. He can interrupt the consequences of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yes, and I've sinned. But if I repent, God will interrupt the consequences of sin, and I don't have to die. I can live. So why would anybody not repent? Why would anybody not want to live? Well, only through the power of Satan's deception would we. Why will you die? Did you know that there's nothing you can do about your sins except repent of them? I got to think about this the other day. You can't erase them. There's nothing you can do. Once you've committed a sin, there's nothing you can do to erase that sin. It's done. It's committed. You can't roll time back and go back prior to that moment and do better next time. Once it's done, it's done. The act is committed. It's done. You cannot erase sin. You cannot make it disappear. You cannot pay for it. You can't do enough good to outweigh it, because one act of sin is enough to condemn a man to hell. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So once sin is committed, what can I do? What hope is there? I can't do anything about it. I can't undo it. I can't unsin. So what hope is there? The hope is, when I repent, God breaks the power of sin's curse. Why? Because Jesus became a curse for me. When Jesus went to the cross, he became a curse for me so that he could deliver me from the curse of my own sin. Repentance is what puts me in touch with him. Repentance is what prepares the way of the Lord. As I repent, God takes that humble heart. As I come before him, humbling my heart, giving my heart a new heart, a new spirit, changing my attitude, no longer hard and stony toward God, but soft and pliable and yielded. As I come before him in that way, saying, oh God, I don't want to go on in sin. I want to be different. I want to please you. The Lord interrupts the curse of sin in my life. In the power of the blood of Jesus, he delivers me from the curse of sin. And I can stand and say, yes, I have done those things, but I will live and not die. I don't have to die, because God has broken the curse of sin. Do you know, have you ever thought about Paul being in heaven? Have you ever thought about the Apostle Paul going to heaven? He's a murderer. He killed Christians. He killed them simply because they believed on Jesus. Surely there's no hope for such a guy. But he'll be there. Because the blood of Jesus breaks the power of the curse of sin. And that murderer will be in heaven, no longer a murderer, but an apostle and a chosen vessel to the glory of God. And you know something? He is right now, shouting down the streets of heaven with people he sent to heaven. Think about that. He killed people. He killed Christians. And he threw them right in the arms of Jesus, like those Yahoos up yonder in Columbine High School, those demon-possessed teenage boys coming in with guns blazing, killing those kids in Columbine. They came to that little girl and said, do you believe in God? And she said, yes. And they shot her and blew her straight into the arms of Jesus. Son, and a few minutes later, the news report said they asked her why and pulled the trigger. And she went straight to heaven. And a few minutes later, they put the guns in their own mouth and pulled the trigger and found out why.
That's right.
Found out why. Yeah. Paul threw some folk right straight in the arms of Jesus. Killed them. Stoned them. Killed them. He stood by while Stephen was beaten to death with stones and was consenting unto his death. And heard Stephen say, forgive them, Father. Don't lay this sin to their charge. And then old Saul was riding down on his donkey to Damascus one day, and God the Lord knocked him to the ground. And he saw Jesus for who he was. And he got born again. Out of a repentant heart, he said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And he got born of God and saved. And the Lord raised him up to preach the gospel all over the world. And one day, somebody took him to the gallows. Somebody took him to the executioner's block. And somebody killed him and threw him in the arms of Jesus. And I don't wonder but what Stephen wasn't waiting there for him. Saying, "I just want to thank you for giving me an express ticket to glory." The very idea that God would do such a thing. That God would take harlots and whores and drunks and pimps and pushers and drug addicts and washouts and Pharisees and failures and sinners and make them fit for heaven on the one condition, the one simple condition, that they'll soften themselves before God and make a new heart and a new attitude and run to the Lord Jesus, and in the power of His blood and the work of His cross, He breaks the curse of sin and makes them fit citizens for God's glory. God can and will deliver any person in this building tonight who will prepare the way of the Lord in repentance. Anybody. You say, "You don't know who I am or what I've done." I doubt you've killed any Christians. I doubt you have. You probably haven't done anything worse than Rahab the harlot. And she's in the genealogy of Jesus. God will deliver any of us. God will come on in His glory and His power. The only thing He asks of us is that we prepare the way of the Lord by repenting. Will you repent tonight?